as I was reading through this, we'll pick up in verse 6, we'll read down to verse 12. It says, "Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada the son of Paseah and Meshullam the son of Besadiah. They laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite and Jadon the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, under the throne of the governor on this side the river. Next unto him repaired Uzziel the son of Harhiah of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah the son of one of the apothecaries. And they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. And next unto them repaired Raphiah the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. And next unto them repaired Jediah the son of Harumath, even over against his house. And next unto him repaired Haddish the son of Hashabniah. Malchijah the son of Harum and Hashab the son of Pahath Moab repaired the other piece and the tower of the furnaces." Look at verse 12 here. "And next unto him repaired Shalom the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters." There's two verses there that mention the rulers of the half part of Jerusalem. That means the two men that ruled Jerusalem were involved in the work. And that could be another sermon right there that the rulers got involved. But I'm not going to. I want to focus on something at the end of verse 12 where it says the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. And we're going to look at the proper role of women in the Lord's work, women in the ministry. But I want us to see that his daughters were there involved in the work with him. His daughters were there helping to build the wall. And women have a definite role in the church and in God's work, an important role, and a role that God's designed them for. And we want to fit that biblically. And a lot of times the Bible's role for women is going to go, a lot of times, all the time, it's going to go against this world and what the world teaches. The world teaches women to be in rebellion to the authority that God's put them under. Teaches them to be in rebellion to their parents, and that's not just girls, obviously, but it teaches them that, and it also teaches wives to be in rebellion to their husbands. That's the world's plan. The whole women's lib movement, that's what it's about. If we could go back to even looking at women voting. Should women have ever been allowed to vote? And some of you are like, what? Women should be allowed to vote? Well, it should be a household vote, and then who makes the decisions for the house? Okay, the man. The man makes the decision for the house. So even voting, you think, what is wrong with this guy? I try to line my thinking up with the Bible. I really do, and I'm not meaning to put women down in any way. They have a great position, a godly position. If they fall into it, I wouldn't be here if it weren't for my wife. I couldn't be here if it weren't for my wife. So it's important. Women have an important role. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. You know, all of God's people should be involved in the work of the ministry. There's not one of us in here that shouldn't be involved in the work of the ministry. Every single one of us should be involved in this. God wants to use each and every one of us for His work, including women. Ephesians 4:12 says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And he's talking about gifted men that he's given to the church prior to that in Ephesians 4. But he says he gave them for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. It's not so the preachers could do the work of the ministry. He says, "I gave you these teachers, pastors, evangelists, so that they could help you, perfect you, so they can grow you, so you can do the work of the ministry." Because that's when it really takes off. If it's just up to like me to do everything, this thing's just going to kind of just go a little bit, but it won't really get going until people get involved and decide, I'm going to take part in this, I'm going to help here, I'm going to do this. And that's an amazing thing. I love seeing it. I mean, things as simple as someone coming and cleaning the building. Okay, I didn't have to be here. Someone let me know that the water wasn't working, and they showed up. I was out of town, but they were here, and they were able to let me know that the water wasn't working. The grass has been getting cut, and it hasn't been by me. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful for that. Brother Matthew's been doing that, taking care of the landscaping around here. Praise the Lord. Those simple things. You know, Brother Dominic's been picking up Brother Clem, and I don't mind picking you up, Brother Clem, but you know what I mean? It's just people getting involved and doing things to help in different ways. It's a great blessing. You know, we go out soul winning and we're trying to reach this area that we have on that map, and it's multiplied so much more when you have more people going. And this is God's plan. That's how God wants to do it, for all of us to be involved in the work of the ministry. He goes on farther in Ephesians 4 verse 16 says, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth." Every joint. That means every member of the body is doing its part. What every joint supplieth. See, God wants to use every one of us. He doesn't just want us to be here and just warm a pew. This is needed. We need this. But it's got to be more than this. This is the equipping of the saints. Why? So when we leave here, we can do the work of the ministry. So you should ask yourself, where do I fit in the ministry? What am I doing for the cause of Christ? Or am I just kind of attending church? That's good. But that's not what God saved you for. We're saved to serve. If you look at the Passover meal, when they ate the Passover meal, they ate it standing up. Why? Because the Passover is a picture of their salvation. They're ready to go. We're saved to serve. We're saved to serve. God has specific roles for each of us and what we can do to serve Him. God has defined those roles for us in His Word. We must be willing to submit to His order. We must be willing to submit to His order. And it's always going to be in line with His Word. So if a woman were ever to come to me and say, Pastor, God's calling me to preach, I'd say, no, He's not. I could stand there, look Him in the face and say, no, He's not. Why? Because God doesn't call women to preach. He calls men to preach. He does not call women to preach. And I'll show you in the Bible, He doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. We have our roles we need to fit. We need to submit to them. That's why I said this world teaches rebellion to God's order. That's what this world pumps into us. And it's not just that the women are being told, be bossy and headstrong and ignore everything that your father or your husband says. It's not just that. We're sissifying the boys. And we're teaching them to be a bunch of wimps. Let them cry. Let him cry. Let the boys cry. I was at the house the other day doing an install. The kid had long hair. He was probably like 9 years old. He was just, I think of any other way, poor kid, to describe him other than a sissy. I can't. I mean, I don't know what happened to him. He came in like whining, whimpering, ooh, my finger. And his mom just held him. And I don't think there was a dad in the picture. I don't know. I'm just at the house for like an hour, you know. I'm just letting you know what I see. And she comes. She's like, oh, it's okay. It's okay. There. She's like, no, go on. And he just went off whimpering. Well, what are we doing? Raising a generation of sissies. Men that won't step up and do what they need to do or haven't been trained. Don't know how. I don't know what it is. But it's both sides. It's both sides of this. We have to be willing to submit to His order. Look, on the flip side of this, men also need to understand that just because you're the head of the home doesn't mean you're like the dictator. And I'll mess with my kids sometimes and I'll say, this is not a democracy here. And by the way, it's not. It kind of is a dictatorship. It's pretty much what dad says goes, but what dad says goes needs to be in line with what the Bible says. Because if dad's outside of the Bible, then guess what? You have permission to disobey him. But you better make sure that you're following what the Bible says and you're not just trying to be rebellious. So dad, you have an order. Husband, you have an order that you need to follow as well. Christ is supposed to be your head. Are you listening to Him? Are you leading like He says lead? And it's something we have to continually strive for. A lot of times people get upset over the predefined roles God has for men and women. They don't like it. And He has set some guidelines for it. But God, being our Creator, means He knows best. And He knows best how we can follow Him. Can we understand that? Can we all kind of agree that God created us and He knows best how we should serve Him and what role we should fit in? So if that's true, then each of us, as either a male or female, should strive to find out what God wants for us in our role and fill that role. For Samuel 15:23, King Saul thought he knew better than God how to do things, and he didn't quite listen to God's instruction. And the prophet Samuel comes to him, and because he disobeyed God, Samuel tells him, says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. He was stubborn. He was fighting against God and God's ways, and he made excuses for it. He tried to make himself look pious. Look, you can make excuses for it. You can try and make yourself look pious while you're not doing what God wants you to do, while you're not fulfilling the role that God has for you. Because that's what Saul did. He said, oh, the people, they wanted this, so I just did it for them. No, God says you're stubborn. And your stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Your rebellion's like witchcraft. And what do we see later on in his life? He's going after a witch to try and inquire of the Lord, to hear from the Lord. He goes and talks to a witch. When we fight against God's way, it's nothing but rebellion and witchcraft. That goes to anything. Anything. Some of you men, God's called you or told you you need to lead your home like this, and you're fighting Him. You're not listening to Him. You're ignoring what He's telling you. You're being stubborn and rebellious, and that's just like witchcraft. When God has told you, this is what I want you to do, this is what you need to do, and you're not listening to Him, that's rebellion against God. And that's His witchcraft. Are each of us willing to submit to the proper biblical roles God has laid out for each of us? Are we? Whether we do or not, God will hold us accountable to His expectations, to His Word. This morning we talked about it. We're looking at the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. We have to have an eternal perspective. We have to look beyond just the here and now. And we have to look to farther ahead to this next life. When we pass from this life and step into eternity, we have to look at that and think there's a judgment to come and God will hold me accountable. So we better get to learning this book and what God expects of us. I mean, each of us needs to do that. In the beginning of creation, God was laying down a precedent for women and the role they're to perform. He did it right at the very beginning. Go to Genesis chapter 2, if you would, please. So we're looking at proper roles, and mostly we're going to be dealing with the role of the woman. What's the proper role of women in the Lord's work, in the home? What should they do? A woman's first purpose is to be a helper to her husband. God laid this out in the very beginning when He created her. That right there goes against everything the world says. Everything. That a woman's first purpose is to be a helper to her husband. Genesis 2:20, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. Look at that, a helpmeet. Someone to help him. A helper. That's what he needed, a helpmeet. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto man. Look, the helper he needed was created perfectly for him. God's telling us something. The woman was created to be a helper to her husband. Ladies, are you helping your husband follow the Lord? Are you helping your husband follow the Lord, or are you hindering him? Are you discouraging him when he wants to make a move in the family, something to bring you closer to godliness, and you discourage him from that? Look, men get down, men get discouraged too. Women, help encourage him. When maybe he's kind of, you notice, maybe he's stepping away from the Lord some. You encourage him. Hey, honey, let's go to church. Come on, let's be there. Did you read your Bible today, honey? Here's what I got out of my Bible. Encourage him. Don't be the anchor that weighs him down and pulls him down. Be the helper that he needs. Be the encourager that he needs. Because that's why you were created, to be a helpmeet, to help him, to encourage him. And sometimes, hey, the saying's true, it gets lonely at the top when you're the one that has to lead and you're the one that has to make the decisions. And that's on our shoulders, man. It is, whether we want it or not. It's on us. But it does get lonely, and it's nice to have a helper. It's nice to have an encourager. It's nice to have a kick in the rear end sometimes, because I need that too. And my wife's helped me in lots of ways. We need that. Ladies, be a help to your husband. You were created with the express purpose of companionship for the man. That's so important in marriages, that you'd marry your best friend. Your best friend, because once the kids grow up and leave, guess who's there? Husband and wife. One flesh. Marry your best friend. I could talk more about that. I'm not going to right now, but the bond between a husband and wife is to be closer than any other human bond. Genesis 2:23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." That's a pretty close bond, isn't it? Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. I mean, we know our bodies pretty well because they go with us everywhere. I mean, they're connected to us. We know them. If they're feeling pain, we feel it. If you know, anything like that, we just know it. If our body's hurting somewhere, we know. I mean, when you eat something good, you're like, man, I can taste that's good, right? Because it's with you. Your flesh is with you everywhere you go. And that's what the Bible's saying. The bond between a husband and wife is to be bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So this relationship's to be closer than any other human bond. This includes children and parents. It's to be closer than you are with your children. You're to be closer to your husband or your wife than you are to your children. Yes, we love our children. Yes, they came from us. God used us to create them. But when you got married, God made you one flesh. One. That's a closer bond than father-son, father-daughter, mother-son, mother-daughter, than your children. Look at Genesis 2:24. The bond between a husband and wife is to be closer than any other human bond. This is for both spouses to be working towards, or future spouses if you're not married yet. This is what you need to have in mind. You want someone that's going to draw you close to God. Pick someone that loves the Lord more than you, if you can. Someone that's going to challenge you in your walk with God. Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. What happens there? The children leave the parents. The children are going to leave. That means the bond between a husband and wife is to be greater than the bond between children. And there's a lot of parents who will choose their children over their spouse, and that's wrong. That's wicked. That's not right. Your spouse is to be first. If you get God's order, if you get God's way in order in your life, everything will be fine. It's not saying you don't love your children. Your spouse should be before them. Before your children. The bond between a husband and wife is to be closer than any other human bond. We looked at children and parents, and that most certainly includes friends. This goes both ways for guys and girls, but you don't need a guy's night out. You don't need a ladies' night out. You need a date night. That's what you need. That's what you need. Your friends will just... If you have godly friends, it's okay, but even at that, don't let that interfere with your relationship with your spouse. You don't need that. Anyone in this world who I want to spend time with, it's my wife above anybody else in this whole world. I want to be with my wife. We can go sit at McDonald's right now and get one sweet tea and share it for all day. And you just pay for one, amen? But just keep getting those refills, and I could sit there with my wife all day and just talk with her. We've done it before. We've gone and sat in restaurants for 6 hours, and the server didn't like us, but that's okay. But just sit there and just talk and talk and talk. So that bond's to be close. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3:5. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. Get the feminists mad. I don't think we have any feminists in here, maybe. I don't think so, though. 1 Peter 3:5 says that wives are to be in subjection to their own husbands. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. What kind of women? You answer me back here. Someone look, read the verse through and answer me. What type of women were in subjection unto their own husbands? What was that? Holy, there we go. I thought you said it, but I didn't hear. Holy women. What did the holy women do? They were in rebellion to their own husbands, right? No. They were in subjection to their own husbands. By the way, let me just stop right here. Daughters. And sons. The way you treat your father is the way you'll treat your husband. If you're not in subjection to your father, you will not be in subjection to your husband. You might at first, while everything's, okay, but when, you know, after that wears off, then it does. And it doesn't mean you don't love each other, but that kind of thing wears off. And then, you know, the real you is going to come out, and hopefully the real you's already been there and you haven't been faking it or something. But you know what I mean. Just, you know, you're so infatuated with each other that you kind of are just like misty-eyed and don't see the problems with the person or whatever. Okay, but when that wears off, you're going to be you and they're going to be them with all their flaws and all your flaws. And if you weren't in subjection to your father, you will not be in subjection to your husband. Gentlemen, listen up. If a girl you're interested in, first off, make sure she's saved. Make sure your husband-to-be, your future husband-to-be is saved. And I don't just say mean saved even. I mean, make sure they're the type of Christian you are. Make sure they go to a church like you go to. They believe like you believe. And they're not going to pull you off into some nonsense because that happens. Okay, another sermon anyway. All right. So, man, the woman you're looking at, look at her relationship with her father if you can. Maybe she doesn't have a father. You don't always get that. But look at that, because the way she treats her father, if she's disrespectful to her father, I guarantee she won't respect you. She will not. She'll mouth off to you and everything else, be disrespectful to you, will not put herself in subjection to you. Just something to learn. But wives are to be in subjection to their own husbands. Now look at this. Some people get this feeling that some men have this idea, some women have this idea that women are to be in subjection to men. Nuh-uh. No. No. Let's go back and read this verse again, verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Their own husbands. The only man you need to listen to is your husband. You don't need to listen to any other man. No authority over you whatsoever. But your husband. Your own husbands. It's women aren't in subjection to men in general. No. You're in subjection to your own husband. That's who you're to follow after. That's who you're to subject yourself to. Wives should assist their husbands in the work of the Lord. Turn to Acts chapter 18, if you would, please. I could get more into more detail on the specific roles for husbands and wives. I'm not going to do that right now, because I'm trying to get to women's roles in the ministry, but this stuff all, it's foundational to it, that women are in subjection to their own husbands. Now, in regards to, well, what about you, Pastor? Should we listen to you in regards to the authority that God's given me in His Word? Yes, but my authority doesn't step into the bounds of your husband's authority. Does that make sense? Like, I have my proper bounds, and I don't step outside of that as a pastor. If I do, I'm wrong. Okay, so yes, when it pertains to things here, I mean, Hebrews 13 talks about that we're to be in subjection to those that have the rule over us. Okay, but that's guarded by the Bible, and it's defined by the Bible, the role of the pastor and what authority he has and things like that. So yes, you submit in regards to those types of things, but as far as what happens in your home and how those things happen, I have no say-so in that. I mean, I can counsel you, give you advice, but ultimately that's up to you and your husband how you handle those things. And I can't step into that because that's not my authority. That's outside of my sphere of authority. All right, so Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Wives should assist their husbands in the work of the Lord. Acts 18, 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. So what happened? What did Priscilla do there with her husband? They took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They both helped him. She assisted her husband in the work of the Lord in helping this man. She maybe helped to clarify some things for him and get him, you know, in line with where he needed to be. He hadn't heard of everything that was going on, but she was there assisting her husband in the work of the Lord. That's one of the greatest ways, I think, that for families to serve God is to do it together. Serve God together. Don't just be, oh, this is the husband's thing. This is the wife's thing. No, serve God together. And I understand there's certain things that, you know, like the husbands aren't going to be in the nursery and things like that. But there's so many other ways. Go soul winning together. Spend that time together. Hey, that's a date. You get to talk. You know, go soul winning together. And it doesn't always mean you have to partner up, but it's nice when you can. I like when I can partner with my wife. But just do things together. Serve God together. I mean, make it a part of your life. Our service to the Lord should be just intertwined with our life, and it should just be something we do. It's like breathing. We just serve God. We're saved. I mean, we're saved to serve, so we just do it. So let's do it together. By the way, bring your children with you as well. I mean, that's a great way. When Annalisa was born, like the next week, the next Sunday, she was on the bus with us going picking people up for church. I mean, it's not like, oh no, we got to wait till she's 6 months before we do anything. No, the next week, she was on the bus with us, serving God. I mean, she's going out week after week with us. I mean, let your children serve God with you. Let your family serve God with you. That's how it should be. The example we see right here is Priscilla was there with her husband. Turn with me, if you would, to Titus chapter 2, verse 4. I know we're in a lot of places here. So wives should assist their husbands in the work of the Lord. I've touched on this some, but we're going to look at it again here. A woman's main role is to be a keeper at home. Woman's main role is to be a keeper at home. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Well, let's look at verse 3, actually. We'll just start there. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. There's a bunch in there regarding the role of women, but what does it say that the older women would teach the younger women to be all these things? What? To love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. There you see it again, obedient to their own husbands. Why? When women aren't doing that, the word of God is blasphemed. Because it's not honored, it's not followed. But being a keeper at home is speaking of one who has the care of sheep or prisoners. They guard them, they watch out for them. That's what it means to be a keeper. It's speaking of the role of a shepherd, if you will, even. Now, we understand the husband's over the wife, and that's taught so many places throughout the Bible. He has the authority over her. He is. He's her head, just like Christ is the head of the church. Okay, but the woman's role, it says to be a keeper at home, that's like taking care of sheep or taking care of prisoners. A woman should guard, should feed, should guide the sheep. Who? Her children, her home. This is a great responsibility and an extremely important position for the home. Maybe you've heard the statement before, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Think about that. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Why? Because men grow up and they still love their mother. They still respect their mother. For the most part, not all of them, most of them. love their mother. My mother's the one that nurtured me. She took care of me. She raised me. And we know Dad did. He was there providing, but it's not the same. See, a woman's role is so important, so special. I mean, I've heard stories of men dying on the battlefield crying for their mom. Grown men crying for their mom. Why? Because that's who they think of. That's the one that took care of them, that protected them, that helped them. That's a huge, huge role. So don't let this world diminish that role. Don't let this world discourage you from fulfilling God's purpose for you and God's plan for you, because that's what God wants for you. It's a high and holy calling. Are we willing to submit to what God wants for us, though? The world's going to bash that and say, hey, no, they're putting you down. They're holding you down. They're keeping you down. When I don't know a woman that's in a godly relationship like that, where it's following after God's plans, not happy, that doesn't enjoy it, if it's done biblically. A lot of people have abused what the Bible said to abuse women. And that's not right either. When it's done God's way, it's a great thing. Go to Proverbs chapter 31, if we will, please. Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10, talks about the virtuous woman. This is like the ideal woman here, okay? And I was just reading through this and preparing for this message here. But just looking at so much of what she does is just a good example for any of us to follow. But I want to point something out. In verse 28, it says about this virtuous woman, her children arise up and call her blessed, and get this, her husband also, and he praiseth her. So that's a biblical home. The husband's praising his wife. Why? Because of what a great godly example she is. Because she's taking care of the home. Because she's doing all these things that's needed. And he gets up and he praises her. He says, I have such a good wife. She takes such good care of us. She does so much for us. She works so hard. I have such a good wife. I have a godly wife. That's what this man does. He praises her. That's God's way right there. So a woman's main role is to be a keeper at home. But the Bible also warns, if we turn to Proverbs 14:1. Notice what it says here. See, wise women are going to build their home. But guess what? A woman can also tear down her home. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. It doesn't say the man destroys the home. It specifically says with her hands. The woman can destroy the home. Now, sometimes, you know, we can look at some of the roles and we think that's not fair. You know, how come if something goes wrong in the home, the man has to answer for it to God? That's not fair. He's like, I didn't maybe make that decision. Oh, well, too bad. That's the role you've been given. Okay, that's how it's going to go. But look at the power that the woman has here. She can pluck down her hands, her home with her hands. You know, it might not be fair, ladies, but you set the atmosphere for your home. You have complete control of the atmosphere of your home. It's probably not fair, but that's just the truth of the matter. If mama's in a bad mood, then it's like, watch out, everyone's just like on edge. And that's just how it is at home. And that's not just my home, that's any home. Some of you are like, yeah, as soon as I said that, they were like, yep. Look, if I get home and my wife is like having a good day and in a good mood, the whole atmosphere of the home is like, ah. But if she's not, and it's not very often, it's kind of like, I get in and I'm like, you kids be quiet. Just go, get. You know, it's just like, watch out. Okay, I mean, the atmosphere, because ladies, you set the tone of the home. You absolutely do. And you know it. Just think about it. Man, you understand that. They do. They do. Because why? Because, hey, every wise woman buildeth her house. So what are you doing to build your house? Are you submitting yourself to the Lord? Because ultimately, as you submit yourself to your husband, what you're doing is you're submitting yourself to the Lord. So what are you doing to build your house, to build your home? Because the wise woman buildeth her home. That means, are you teaching your children the Bible? Are you teaching them biblical principles and biblical character traits? Are you teaching them to love the Lord over loving the world? Or are you modeling for them, hey, go after the things of the world, chase down the next thing, the next fancy thing, whatever it is that the world says is important? Are you teaching them to go after those things, things that are going to burn up? Or are you modeling for them, that doesn't matter, hey, we can give to the Lord. Hey, we can give in service to the Lord. We can show up at church and we can do this for the Lord. We can give the gospel out. Are you teaching them those things, the important things? Or is it, let's get the new gadget? What do you model for them? How are you building your home? What are you modeling that's important? Dads, that applies to us too. I mean, a lot of these things apply both ways, so apply it to yourself if you need it. What are we modeling? What is it? What are we teaching our children? But specifically, this verse says, a wise woman buildeth her house. And it's not talking about the building. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the people in it. The people we love, the people we care about. A wise woman. So what's the opposite of wisdom then? The fool. It tells us right there. A wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. The foolish is going to tear it down. Now think about this. Look at it like an actual house. And we could say like building a house. Okay, so a wise woman's going to sit there and build it. I need to build some protection, some walls to keep my family safe. I'm going to build this thing up and we're going to put these things here. We're going to put a roof on it, you know, that way we're protected. We're going to have a stove and things so we can cook some food and keep people healthy and things like that. But the wise woman's going to do those types of things. Okay, let's put a door so we can be safe. I mean, keep the danger out. We're going to put that door in. Okay, that's what the wise woman does. The foolish woman says, we don't need a door. Take that thing down. Throws it out. Stove, what do you need that for? Get rid of this thing. It's taking up too much space. You know, I want to look out and see the beautiful view. You know, so I'm going to take this wall out. We don't need that. That's what the foolish woman does. You think, who would do that to their house? Why would somebody do that? Just take that window out. We don't need it. But winter's coming. Don't worry about it. Just take it out. That's what a fool would do, something like that, right? Middle of winter, let's break the window. Why? You're going to freeze. What are you, a fool? Why would you do that? Because they're a fool. That's what a fool does. The foolish woman will pluck down her home. She's going to destroy it. She's going to take it down. Why? Through her actions, through the things that she models, the things that she does, the things she teaches her children or doesn't teach them. And I'm not talking about lost people. Let's talk about saved people. The wise woman buildeth her home. The foolish plucketh it down. Oh, I'm saved. I'm okay. I'm saved. What about your children? You want your children to go to hell? You want your children to go to hell? What are you modeling for them? You modeling a home full of hypocrisy? What are you modeling for them that they get to see, that they get to wake up and look at? All right, we're going to hold off right here. I could probably go for another 30 minutes, but we'll wait. Ladies, you're to be in subjection to your own husband. Girls, to your father. And I need to teach on this, just the idea that, you know, women are to be under a head for protection. And I know I've talked about it some, but I want to go more in depth and teach on it. Because what should happen with a daughter, she should always be under a head. Who's that? That's her father or her husband. If she's not married, she really should just stay at home. What? She's 40? Yep. Like, are you kidding me? I can give you biblical examples of a man staying at home at age 40. Huh. That's not what our world teaches, though, is it? Uh-uh. So what's our thinking like? Who's our thinking? Are we thinking like God? Are we thinking like the world? Now I say especially for the ladies. Because let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, it would help us if we learned that the first time a preacher says that I'm done never really means he's done. Okay? I'm just kidding. I am done. I mean, my notes are done. Those are I'm not looking at my notes anymore. I'm done with those, so it's true. Why does a woman need a head over her? First Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman. That word suffer means I allow. So, but I allow not. So I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And get this right here. This is why a woman needs a head over her. This is why it's dangerous to have women leaders. Okay? Now, you might not like this, agree with it, but it's Bible. Verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. So it wasn't Adam that was deceived, the woman was deceived. Women, I'm not saying men cannot be deceived. Women are more susceptible to being deceived. Look at nearly every false cult that's out there. It was started by women. Or women had something to do with the very beginnings of it, the very foundation of it. Look at it. The charismatic movement is filled with women, women preachers, women in leadership. You got, what is it, Christian Science. I forget which one that was. I mix all these names up, but Mary Baker, Eddie, the woman married to like five men or something. You know, they were all started by women, all of them. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. She was deceived by Satan. Adam was not. He knew what he was doing. He became, just like it says of Christ, he became sin for us who knew no sin. He chose to become sin for his wife. He picked his wife over God. That still amazes me every time I think about it, that Adam purposely chose Eve over God. He was not deceived. He knew what he was doing. She offered him that fruit and he looked at it. He looked at her. He likely looked at God, or, you know, thinking towards God. I'm not saying he actually physically looked, but in his mind he was like, well, I've got this fruit in my hand. It's either my wife or it's God. And if I eat this fruit, God said I'm going to die. I don't even know what that means yet. But he said it's going to happen and it must not be good. And he says, I'm going to choose my wife. He wasn't deceived. The woman was deceived. This is why women need a head over them. And we can talk about, go into to the Old Testament, and I haven't looked up the references, but where it says a father or a husband, if they hear a wife make an oath, they can override that oath. And they can say, uh-uh, that's no good. Nope, and in God's eyes, it's no good. So let me just say this, some young girl that wants to run off and get married against her without her father's permission, God doesn't even recognize that as a marriage. You watch out right there. God doesn't recognize it as a marriage. So they might, the state might say they're married. God doesn't recognize it as a marriage if the father said, no, I don't want you marrying that man. Nuh-uh. God doesn't recognize that thing. But what's that? Why? He put that protection in for women to protect them. They need a head over them. The Bible says you're the weaker vessel. I don't think anyone in here is going to argue that. There's not one woman in here stronger than any man in here. You're just not. Why? God made us that way. On purpose. Thank God women aren't like us. That's gross. Ugh. I mean, man, who wants that? I mean, I thank God that you're softer, you're more feminine, you're feminine. I mean, that you are these things and you have that soft touch and that comfort and that care. I like that. We like that. That's a good thing. But you're the weaker vessel. You need a head over you. Why? So you're not deceived. So it transfers from the father to the husband when you're married. That's biblical. It's for your protection. So, women, you're to be in subjection to your own husband. Young girls that aren't married, to your father. Older girls, if you're not married, if, you know, even if you're in your 30s, it's still your father. Your 40s, 50s, whatever. You know, I mean, obviously there's going to come a point when that person has died, but you still need to put yourself, there's extenuating circumstances. I'm not going to get into all the options that could happen, the what ifs, okay? But ladies, are you building your home? Are you fulfilling your main role as a keeper at home, guiding your children? And yes, the father needs to be an intimate part of that, obviously, leading the home, leading in these things. But guess what? Who spends more time with the children? the wives. You have more influence over them than the men. Yes. Now they're going to look at us, and I know men, fathers have a great influence over the children. You can't deny that one bit. But women, you do too. You have a great role in that. You can either build your home or pluck it down. What are you doing?